If you would take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 33 for our scripture this morning. We'll start reading it. 33 verse 12 through 34 verse 7. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." Please join me in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We know that it is active and it lives, and we ask that you would do what you would with your word. We trust that it will not return void, but it will accomplish what you intend it to. So we ask that we as your people would hear what you have to say, and that you would do with us as pleases you. We lift these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I want you to think, what is your biggest pet peeve? What really gets under your skin when somebody does something that you just can't keep your mouth shut when they do this thing? I'm not saying you should say it out loud now, especially if there's a person sitting near you that maybe does this pet peeve. Maybe it's someone talking during a movie. Maybe it's someone talking with food in their mouth. Maybe it's someone repeatedly clicking a pen while they're talking to you. So that feeling that you may be experiencing at this moment could be irritation, and it's actually impatience. We're going to specifically look at what patience is this morning and the patience of God. So when I asked about your pet peeves, the matters that were mentioned earlier, they were rather small or even trivial. Yet we can grow impatient even when the offense against us is small. I say it's small because inherently those things are not evil in and of themselves. They're not sinful, although we know that they could be sinfully motivated if we're trying to provoke and irritate someone else. So we're going to begin this morning with our look at Exodus 34. And I read that earlier part to give you the context of that passage there. Specifically, I wanted to look at God proclaiming his name and his goodness passing before Moses. So he had requested to see the glory of God, and God said that he would make his goodness pass before him and proclaim his name, the Lord. So this statement here, we see the Lord, whenever you see that, all caps, Lord, that word, this is his covenantal name, right? So when you see that in our English Bibles, that would be his name, Yahweh. So that part would be his name, we would say. The rest of it is not what we typically think of when we think of someone saying their name. So actually within his name is his character as well, and he gives a description of himself here. So it's probably no wonder here that when we study these kind of things and the attributes of God, that theologians always put the patience of God, or the long-suffering, or the slow to anger, what we see here in this passage, that's put under the heading, the goodness of God. This is one of the ways that God's goodness is revealed to us. And right next to those, we always see, in order, usually, right in there, those three in sequence, we see God's mercy and God's grace. So you have those three that always seem to go together as part of the goodness of God. Now, I'm going to give you some definitions here so that you can distinguish between mercy, grace, and patience. And you might have some already in mind, and so don't feel like you have to write these down. These are actually from A.W. Pink's book, which is, he's far smarter than me, so I'm not afraid to say I'll use his definition. So first we have the mercy of God, or here we see that a God merciful. So it might also be translated compassion, depending on your translation. So this is the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. Thus, mercy presupposes sin. So because there is suffering, there is misery due to sin. That's the idea behind mercy. We have that in the New Testament where you have people who would say, be merciful to me, son of David. So people calling out to Christ for compassion, for mercy. We have the grace of God. So here we have divine grace is the sovereign and saving favor of God, exercised in the bestowment of blessings upon those who have no merit in them and for which no compensation is demanded from them. Obviously, we have a shorter definition. Sometimes we think of this as unmerited favor. We think of grace. We say it's sovereign because God is free to do as he pleases, and he is not obligated to anyone to give grace. This is not earned, and he doesn't owe anybody anything in that way. So that's what makes grace grace, right? And then we come to patience. This is the subject at hand before us this morning. We're slow to anger, long-suffering. This is the power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. He goes on to say, his long-suffering is his power of self-restraint. So this is a little bit different here because we often think of God's attributes and we think of what does it cause him to do? In this case, it actually causes him to not do something. It causes him to not execute justice. His wrath is withheld. That's what we have when we have the patience and the long-suffering of God. It's kind of an interesting word here because when you look it up in Hebrew, the literal could be translated as long-nosed or long face. The idea in Hebrew would have been that if someone had a long nose, it would have taken a while for the end of their nose to get red and hot. So they would have been someone who would have been patient. So it would take a while. I think John admitted here a little while back, for him it's his ears. So, right, when he gets worked up. But that's kind of, for us, our expression would be if someone is hot-headed. They're someone who's a fighter. They're quick-tempered, right? Or if someone stays calm, we would say they are cool-headed. They stay calm in situations. They're not easily offended. So that's why the idea behind that. So you think of a hothead versus a cool-headed person. So here in this case, God would be said to have a long nose in that case. It takes much to make him angry. So this is really God withholding his just wrath here. This is what we think of with patience. So in Exodus 34, we have it very clearly proclaimed. And this is God's self-revelation to his people, specifically to Moses at this time. And we see this repeated throughout Scripture, this description of God. So now we're going to look at some examples of God's patience to give us an idea of people and then how God was patient with them. We're actually going to just turn back a little bit, if you want to Exodus 3 and 4 is what we're going to look back. So this is going back earlier and when God first came and called Moses. So you think of the burning bush example here. This is on the mountain. And I'm just going to read Exodus 3. So this took place prior to, making sure you're keeping sequence. This is actually prior to that where he had the stones. And this is before Exodus took place because he's going to call Moses to actually be used by God to help deliver his people. So here you have an example of God's patience. Verse 7 I'm reading. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to the land, to a land good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of the land of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then in verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So here we have, in this first bit, God calling Moses and saying, I'm going to use you, you're going to go, and I will be with you, and I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I'm going to use you as my mouthpiece and deliver the people out of the hand of the Egyptians. And at first, we just hear Moses responding, and it sounds a little bit like some clarifying questions. There's maybe just some objections to clarify, right? So it doesn't seem that bad yet. I'm thinking, as I do this, I'm thinking, I won't say which children, but I have had some children. When I ask them to do something, they come back with a question. Right? We've all probably been there, right? And he goes on and he kind of explains in the rest of chapter 3 kind of how the process would work and what to expect a little bit. And then in the beginning of chapter 4, you hear Moses. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. So here we have Moses kind of coming back with really just kind of an excuse. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen, so. And then God graciously gives him three signs of how he could show that God had sent him. We have the staff, we have his hand turning to leprosy, and then also he could take some water and it would from the Nile and it would turn to blood. Those are the three signs. And then in verse 10 we read again, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So here we have Moses giving another excuse about, I can't talk, don't send me, right? And then it's just really an outright refusal, please send someone else. In my mind, this is the, can you ask someone else to do this job excuse? This is what he's doing. So he's really telling God no after being told repeatedly and giving assurance, been given signs. God's assurance that he would go with him. So here we see that his anger, the anger of the Lord was kindled. Yet, even in that, he still made a way for Moses to do that. But he had already had his brother coming to meet him. So God obviously knew. Here we see other attributes of God being shown as well. At first we see God merciful. He's dealing with the Egyptians his people in Egypt. He's merciful to them. He sees their suffering and he's going to provide a deliverer. And so he's being gracious to them as well, and he's being gracious and patient with Moses. So we do see the other attributes of God, and there is overlap, obviously. You'll see God being patient and merciful and gracious. Obviously, all three of those can go together here. So even though the Lord was angry at that time, and rightfully so, because this is God telling one man to do something, and he's saying, no, send someone else. So here we have the example of God being patient with Moses. I'm not going to read through the whole passage, but we had this morning in our Old Testament scripture reading, we had here, this is the people of Israel in general, from Numbers 14 that was read for the Old Testament reading. So we already have the context there that there was spies who went into the land, the report came back, and they were refusing to go. That's the background even farther back there, that the people had rebelled and they chose to not trust God. But instead they said, nope, we're just going to rather go back to Egypt. That's what we want to do, right? And in this case, then Moses intercedes for them. And you read, I want to just draw your attention to verses 17 and 18 there of chapter 14. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but will by no means clear the guilty. So he goes on there, and he actually, Moses quotes back that portion of what God told him back in Exodus, right? In that passage we read in Exodus 34. So this is why we had earlier Pink in his definition, his long-suffering is his power of self-restraint. So here, Moses is saying, please let the power of the Lord be great. His power is actually in the fact that he is slow to anger, right? The fact that he is patient with his people. So this is the power of the Lord revealed in patience, which is astonishing too. And we know that there were other incidences as well in the history of Israel, even before this, where they needed intercession and they needed help and they needed God's patience. So obviously the Old Testament, you could go through and you could probably flip to almost any page and find examples of God's patience. Of course, we reference to, you think of the Exodus passage with Pharaoh. There was great patience also with pagan nations as well. Even just last night in some of our reading at home, we read about in Genesis where God told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So there you have a nation, a wicked nation, and God is giving them more time. He's being patient even with a pagan nation who does not recognize him, who does not acknowledge him. So we see that patience displayed to his own specifically, and that ends in grace, but we also see it among those who are not his. Now, if you would turn to the New Testament, we're going to see in Matthew 26, we're going to see the patience of Christ. Obviously, we know we could go to a number of places in the New Testament and the Gospels, obviously, to see the patience of Christ. And remember, he had people around him who were not as patient, and his disciples. So So here I'm looking at Matthew 26, and we're going to start reading it at verse 47 through 56. This is towards the end of the gospel, obviously. They've already been in the upper room. They've gone into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then here you have you probably have a heading, something that says betrayal and arrest of Jesus. So I'm looking at Jesus' patience at his betrayal, arrest, and leading to the cross. So while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat at the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this took place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. So here we have, if you would think of it this way, perhaps the lead up to the greatest sin that would ever have taken place in the death and the persecution and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So God the Son came, the only good one who ever was there, the only sinless one who ever lived on the earth, came and lived. And he was the one who was put to death. So if you think of there being an injustice, this certainly would be an injustice in that way. Now, obviously, we know the whole story, how God used this. It was part of God's plan of redemption. But looking at it in this way, it was obviously a wrong. And Jesus showed great patience, right? In verse 53, remember it says, "Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and that he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" So the most interesting thing to me about this is that Jesus had the power and the ability to do something about it. Here's someone who he wouldn't have had to be patient. He had the means by which to actually do something. I want to contrast this with us when we're put in situations where when we respond, we might not be able to have the ability to choose to do any different. We might appear to be patient in one way, but it's just really because we're weak and helpless, right? So in this case, Jesus actually had true patience because he could have done something. He had the means, which he explains here, to actually respond in anger. But instead, he is slow to speak. Even later on, we see he's slow to speak and he's slow to anger. Okay, now if you would turn to 1 Timothy 1, we're going to look at Jesus' perfect patience with Paul. There's a lot of P's in there, isn't there? Okay, I'm going to look at 1 Timothy 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So here we have Paul, who, if we know his whole story, and he gives us a glimpse back into his life before Christ, who was, though formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent, he says, we know this is the one who is traveling on the road to Damascus to go take really into bondage other Christians. He was hunting down Christians is what he was doing. So, and Paul here even self-confesses that he is the greatest among sinners. When he's saying he is chief, and some translations say, or he is foremost, he is first in rank, meaning he's the worst of sinners out there. Because he was actually hunting down the church. As Jesus said on the road to Damascus, Saul, why do you persecute me? So he took it very personally. Christ was equating the church with himself in that way. So Jesus was the one who actually Paul was going after. And he says, because I was the greatest sinner, I was also, Christ's patience is perfectly revealed in him. So the perfect patience of Christ was shown in the life of Paul, and it's actually given an example for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. So if you ever think that you know someone, or if you have ever at times in past, or maybe in the future, if you're not yet in Christ, you might think, I'm too bad of a sinner to be saved. Paul's life is an example for us to know that no sinner is too bad to be saved, right? That's what Paul's life is here. He's saying that very clearly. So here we have the perfect patience of Jesus Christ with the Apostle Paul. Now I want to look, too, at God's patience with us. If you would turn to 2 Peter 3. Now, obviously, as we flip back and forth and we have a number of passages we're going to, there's a whole bunch we won't get to. And obviously, each one of these passages, you could go off in very deep waters there if you wanted to, studying on your own. So, 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So here we have this passage about the well-known one about one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Obviously, this is talking about God's eternality. And for him, he has all the time in the world and beyond, right? So he's not bound by time and limited by time as we are. So when we see that a promise of God is not fulfilled, we should not be discouraged. If we see that God has not done what he said he would do yet, it just means that he has not done it yet. We can trust him. This promise is specifically referring to the return of Christ. You would say the day of the Lord, which obviously we know the day of the Lord for the righteous is one of blessing and joy. But for the unbeliever, it is actually a day of terror because judgment and wrath will come. So here we have this. And I don't want you to get lost in this phrase about not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is all of those who are Christ's. All of the elect will reach repentance. We know that this is not teaching universalism because it says in the verse right above in verse 7 that until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. We know that it does not teach universalism. All you have to do is read the context and we know that's not what it's teaching. So don't get caught up on that phrase in the middle of there. So just because God is not yet returned, because Christ has not yet returned, he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some count it, right? He's not slack in keeping his promise, but he's patient towards you. So he's giving opportunity to actually repent. He's giving opportunity for more to come to Christ. All that are his will turn and come to him. We should be happy too here that this teaching here in 2 Peter is in agreement with Paul as well. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So here we have God's patience, his delaying of judgment should lead us to repentance. That's what it is to do. So here we have, of course, we have past. If we think of our past before Christ, certainly we can think of grievous sins that we had committed then. The older we are and the later we came to Christ, obviously we can think of more probably. But those are all sins that were dealt with. God was patient with us then in the past, and he continues to be patient with us now. So just because he is delayed does not mean he is not faithful to fulfill and do all that he will do. So we have kind of examples in Old Testament and New Testament. And now the question is, what now? What do you do with this? So you have the idea of what God's patience looks like throughout Scripture. So first, our response, based upon the passage we just came out of, our first response should be that we should take the opportunity in our lives to look and see if there's anything that needs further repentance. Obviously, there is that initial repentance when we come to Christ at salvation. We recognize we are a sinner in need of God's grace and his mercy. And so we turn from our sin and we turn to Christ. But as Christians, we realize and we recognize, even the longer we live, maybe, and the longer we live in Christ, that we still sin. And we sin in ways that we didn't even realize were sin. So this is a question for us today. Is there sin in your life today that requires repentance? God is patient, and he's waiting for all to come to him. And in this way, the Christian will recognize in their life, and they will continue to repent of sin. So this is ongoing sanctification is what this is, really. So when we continue to repent and turn from sin and confess that to Christ, that's God working in us to form Christ in us. So perhaps one of the most obvious responses that we should have and the reactions we should have is that we should be patient with others just as God has been patient with us both in the past and the present. So in a similar way, we're commanded to forgive others as God has forgiven us, right? Ephesians 4 says this, "I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we are urged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We have been through the book of Ephesians, so we know what our calling is. It is great, it is glorious, and we are blessed by God the Father in Christ Jesus, right? So that's our calling. It is a great calling. And so part of that is that with patience, we bear with one another in love. So that would be the... Sometimes somebody says something, they do something, and we bear with them, right? We are still fallen. We are still people yet to be redeemed, and so we are still people who need to be gracious with one another. And that is revealed in our patience with one another. Paul says something very similar in the Colossians passage, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So here, this, if every church everywhere would listen to this one verse about complaint against another, there would be a lot less issues in many churches, I think. If one has a complaint against another, we would just forgive. So this is the patience of the believer in action in the local church. That's what we have here. So we have our repentance, then we have our being patient with one another. That's our each other, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. There's more instruction on that as well. Of course, you think of maybe there's other passages that came to mind. Of course, we have 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. So we know we are commanded to love one another. So we're again commanded to be patient. This also is a way to assess where we're at in Christ. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Obviously, there is overlap there. A lot of those fruits, if you're displaying one of the fruits, you're going to probably be displaying other fruits as well in your life. One of the obvious ones that maybe we even touched on earlier was, if you're being patient with other people, you're exercising self-control, right? Just as we said that God was exercising self-restraint by not really executing wrath against his people or against other nations, he was showing self-restraint or self-control in that way. So as we live in this time of God's patience displayed, it also gives us the opportunity to tell family and friends who are lost about the patience and kindness of our Savior. So we think of that passage, we don't know who the elect are, obviously, so we can go around and we can tell people. And this is an opportunity when we see suffering, when we see things in the world, and for us it might be, of course it could be discouraging and frustrating at times when we see the evil in the world and we think we want God to maybe act. We want him to bring about justice, right? But also God is patient. God has a reason. God is wise. And perhaps that God's patience is there at that time so that people have an opportunity to turn and repent. So God might be gracious and even save in that time. This is explained further in 2 Timothy, and this is actually, you think, one of the pastoral epistles, so I'll tell you why this actually applies for all of us and not just to those who are pastors, but it says 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26 reads like this, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So here we have the servant of God, Paul writing to Timothy, telling him that he is within that, the Lord's servant is to patiently endure evil. Now that seems like a hard one to swallow, doesn't it? Now this doesn't mean that you just sit idly by and you just let evil run rampant everywhere. Because here it says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. He's still calling evil, evil. He's still calling sin, sin. This doesn't mean that you are automatically signing up to trying to be a victim in any way. You're not looking for welcoming sin in that way. But you endure as one who faithfully and desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer. That's actually in the next chapter, in chapter 3. So remember, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. So we have that idea, and we have that even in the Gospels. You think in Matthew 5, where you have Christ saying, "Be glad if evil is spoken of you, for your reward in heaven will be great." So you have that idea here as well. So you have that those who are godly will suffer in this life. So, yes, this is a command directly to Timothy from Paul, but this is applicable for all of us as believers. From our New Testament scripture reading this morning, we had the "be patient" from James 5. Remember we had that this morning earlier that Roger read for us. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So here we're told, which when I read this, has made me chuckle a little bit, because it's like, well, how long do we have to be patient? Just until the Lord comes back, that's all. It's like he's making us be patient, waiting. So be patient while you patiently wait for the Lord to return. The idea here is also that the Lord is near, right? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The picture here is almost as though God, the judge, is at the door. You think of someone on the other side of the door. They can hear what's being said. They know what's going on. They hear, they see, and they will deal with it in their time. So God, as the judge, is the one who knows, he sees, and he'll deal with evil in due time. So this is obviously the waiting aspect that is so hard for us, especially today when we think of everything is faster and immediate. And I thought of when I was doing this, I was like, if you remember internet from the 90s and the dial-up, we're no longer patient people. We become more and more impatient, and that's the way the world is today. And so we have to be careful that we do not grow more and more like the world and growing impatient as the world does. A quote from Wayne Grudem in this: as with most of the attributes of God that we are to imitate in our lives, patience requires moment-by-moment trust in God to fulfill his promises and purposes in our lives at his chosen time. So there's that trust that goes along with patience. To be patient takes faith. It takes trust. We know that he is one who is trustworthy. As we read, we know that he knows, he sees, he's in control over all things. It's because he is who he is that we can patiently wait and trust him. So I urge you in all of this, that God, as God has been patient with us, may we be patient with each other, with those around us, and may God use the time that he's given us as he sees fit for his glory. Would you please join me in prayer? Our most merciful and gracious and patient Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, that it is clear, that we can understand it, and that we can know you better through it. Father, we thank you for your great, great patience with us. We think of times past that you have shown us great patience, and we don't even know the half of our own sin. And you're patient with us. And Father, we pray too that as we know in the present and we know in the future, there will be times that we still sin. And we know that you'll be patient with us as well. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to be good stewards of the time that you have given us as we wait for your return. And may we be faithful to do what you've called us to do in light of your great patience. If there's repentance needed, may we repent. Obviously, there is gratitude that we should show in your great patience towards us, and so we should be patient with those around us. And Father, we also know that it gives us opportunity to proclaim you and your Son and what he has done to those around us. And Father, we know that you are not slow as we think of slow, but you are faithful. And just because we might not see a promise fulfilled now does not mean that it will not be fulfilled. So we thank you that you are the trustworthy one, you are the sovereign one, you are the gracious and merciful one. So we ask that you would do these things, that your will would be done, that you would continue to form Christ in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.